Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning, and we have a full day, I understand, from our pastor, and so we will, if we don't get through with the ark on the cart today, we'll finish the ark on the cart next week. I thought I might mention something about this. We will find out that that was not a good thing to have the ark on the cart, and as we find that out, we will also realize that there are still people putting the ark on carts, that is, trying to show God what he should do, and they'll run the show. And so that is where we'll be today. Before we get into the text itself, this still goes on. I was telling our pastor and a few moments ago that there is a kibbutz and a town and up in the north, on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, called Kfar Naham, which is Capernaum to us in Texican. It means the village of Nahum, not Nathan. And it came into some money about, probably 50 years after our Lord had made that the center of his ministry. And then the Lord went down up to Jerusalem, and that's where he died for our sins. But during his time in the Galilee, he lived mostly at Kfar Naham. And we were going through it the first time, and they had a wonderful financial movement for some reason or another about 50 years after the Lord was crucified. And so the Jewish community, and it was, of course, an Israeli community, decided they would do some special marble work for their synagogue and for a structure next door. Synagogue is almost right in the middle of the town. And one of the things they did was do a marble cutting. It's almost like a statue of the ark on a cart. And it's very beautiful. The only problem is it's very wrong. And first time I saw it, I got a little upset. After that, I quit getting upset and said, yeah, we need to know a little more about this. So that's where we'll be today. We will be in basically 2 Samuel 6. Let me say, next week, we are planning on finishing 6, but it's a short section. And what I'd like to do is to take you on a tour of a future place that you will dwell from time to time if you have trusted in Jesus Christ. That is, we're going to take you on a tour of Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, the place that Ezekiel calls the navel of the earth. And we will do that next week. So you might read through some of the sections to get to know something about Jerusalem. You can read the early part of our Lord and his time in Jerusalem. Or you can come to Samuel. You'll get to, really won't get to the building of that until, but you'll see chapter 7 where David wants to build a temple in Jerusalem, and we will surely be doing that probably 3 Sundays from now. Today we are with the ark on the cart, and I want to take you for a little walk as we begin this. And this is going to be a time when David was, in a sense, disappointed beyond disappointment. The passage starts off, chapter 6, verse 1. Now David again gathered all of the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. That's his fighting corps, their regular army, I take it. And David arose and went with all of the people who were with him to Baal. Let me get my glasses on here. To Baal Judah, or Yehuda. To bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of armies. Our pastor talked about that a few weeks ago. Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. Of course, what he's talking about is the Ark of the Covenant. Baal is the way you say that in Hebrew. Yehuda is really the city of Kiriat Jearim. It has another name. Kiriat is the word for village. Yarim is the name of the place, as it were. And so it was in a village. And we go on and says, and they placed the Ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. This looked like a very wonderful thing as it starts. David, of course, had defeated now the Philistines soundly. They controlled Jerusalem. It was theirs. And he now wants to do the thing that in his heart is first. And what he wanted to do was bring, as it were, the Ark of God, where God dwelt. And he knew this. David was no dummy on this. The Ark of God, where it was in a true sense, the place that God met with them. And it literally was true, and where he was present, at least for quite a time, and when they were in fellowship with him. Now, we want to touch on what David saw about that. I want to go to Psalm 132, and we need to think of this as David is now going to, as it were, take the ark. He goes to Kiriat Jearim. He takes it, and he's going to take it all the way. It's about 20 miles on this particular time, all the way up to Jerusalem, to the city of David, and he's going to put it there. And then his next yearning will be in chapter 7 to build a temple for it. In 132, though, we see how much David longed to do this. Psalm 132. And it's done by someone else, but it pictures how David's heart was to see God in Jerusalem, in the holy city. Psalm 132 says, "Remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his afflictions, and how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, 'Surely I will not enter my house, nor lie on my bed, nor will I give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Yaakov, David. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the field of Yar or Jar. Let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priest be clothed in with righteousness, and let your godly ones sing for joy." That was David's longing, to see, as it were, the Holy One of Israel in his dwelling place. And that is what we find we are about in chapter 6 as we come to the ongoing life of David. He's gathered these people, he's gathered his army, he's, as it were, come to the new cart, which was brought it to the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Now, here's where the problem comes. And so, as we go on, we're going to find that David does not make his trip on this day to Jerusalem with the ark. Instead, we read, "So they brought it with the ark." I'm back to chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. "We brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio walking ahead of the ark." Meanwhile, my eyes are giving me a fit today. Somebody must have brought some plants in or something. I'll go back to this. So we brought it, they brought the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fern wood and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against him, and God struck him down for his irreverence, and he died therefore by the ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah in a place that is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid that day and said, how can the ark of God come to me? Now, we will stop there and come back, but this was quite a scene. David is there with all of his regulars in his army. In fact, we go over to Chronicles, and he had, it says, all Israel. I don't know what that meant, but he had a large bit of the population. And they are now going to procession, and royal procession, go up to Jerusalem and place the Ark of the Covenant there, and we'll find out they will do it in a tent. But on their way, as they go, they're celebrating. We do see that, and we need to point out some things on that, but we will find out what David does first. First, David is excited about this because he knows now God will dwell in Jerusalem. The next thing we know about it, though, is that he's excited because the ark has not, in any sense, ever been, as it were, in Jerusalem. It had first been kept by the Israelites, and then Samuel's father, and then Samuel, and they had kept it, and it had moved here and there a bit. But finally, when Saul was king, he tried to use it like a talisman, and he got very upset when that didn't work, and so he put it aside. And the ark, when David now decides to go get it, had been sitting alone at Kiriath Jearim, this town which is sort of on the border of Benjamin and Judah, the tribes. He goes and he leaves it there. Saul leaves it there for probably about 55 years. He could just sat there. But David's heart was to get it, and that was a good thing, a wonderful thing. And David goes to get it, and that seems to be all right, but then we start having a problem. The first thing we see is they're going to place the Ark of God on a cart. Now, the Ark on the cart is not what you want to do, and we'll talk about why in a minute. David discovered it must be what you didn't want to do, because when it shook, and Uzzah reached up to steady the ark on the cart as they were taking it up, the anger of the Lord burned against him. By the way, in Hebrew, the anger, when somebody's angry, it says his nose burned red in Hebrew. They really is upset. And he's upset, and he is upset, and so he strikes, as it were, Uzzah with death. And David is, he's mad, he's upset. It tells us he was afraid, and he was unwilling to bring the ark into the city. Now, I do not believe that David was upset with God. I think rather he's puzzled about this. Why did this happen? And all of a sudden, we come to a part of Scripture that I think is one of the most important in the Word of God, because it's how we relate to the God who created us, who is Lord over us, who is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how we should respond to him when we are around him and when, well, there's never when we're not around him, but when we are aware he is there, and particularly in worship. Now, we'd say, well, what was wrong here? What was wrong with putting the ark on a cart? Anybody tell me? Yes, carried on who? Poles. That's right. It's supposed to be carried on poles. And we find this, that it's supposed to be carried on poles, when we go over to, let's just pick one of the passages, Exodus chapter 25. I'll get to that any minute here. Yeah. Verse 10, you read in Exodus 25, and that you shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it, and you shall make a gold molding around it. And you shall cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them on its 4 feet. And 2 rings shall be on one side of it and 2 rings on the other. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold. And you shall put poles into the rings on the side of the ark to carry the ark with it. And the poles shall remain in the ring of the ark, and they shall not be removed from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I gave to you. Now, this is talking about, of course, the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was, with all of the other holy furniture, to be treated very differently than anything else. Now, the Ark of the Covenant basically was not to be touched. There were other pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, that's what came first, the tent, and you had various things, and you could touch them because they were used in worship. You had the table for the showbread and so forth. But the ark, really, once you got it there, you didn't touch it. Now, when they had to move it, though they did not touch it, they still put a cover over it so you weren't in danger of it. And it was carried by these 2 poles that went on each side, and it was carried not by an animal, we're animals of a type, but not by ones that are created in the image of God. It's created only by those who are created in God's image. That it is to be carried by the Levitical class. And I take it they probably were priests. At any rate, we're to carry that to the way it was to be carried. Now the question is, why did carrying it on a cart, two oxen are pulling it, why was that wrong and this right? Well, we have to understand what the ark is. Literally, the word ark in Hebrew means a box made of some kind of wood. And that's what it was, beautifully made, but that's what it was. Secondly, what it symbolized was the presence of God. In fact, it did not symbolize it. It was, as it were, where God was seated. Now, if you've ever seen what we call a sedan chair, and you can go through ancient history and find these. These are usually a box that has a seat inside of them. And this was by the highest authority in a kingdom. And they would sit, his family sometimes would sit in it, and there would be huge poles going out. You can see it. In fact, the Philistines actually used this, and the Egyptians as well. The Egyptians would carry, their pharaoh would be carried this way, and the Philistines, their highest order in one of their towns, because their towns were each little kingdoms, was carried that way. Then once the people were in the box, those who were carrying it, who were usually slaves, that's not true in Israel, but usually it was slaves, you'd have one on each pole sometimes. If they had ornate poles, we have pictures of 2 on each pole end, and so you had 8 total people carrying it. But the key with this is that ark was not carrying stuff for someone outside. It was carrying who was in authority over all things. In other words, the person who was sitting on the box as the Ark of the Covenant or in the Ark, that person was running where it would go and how it would get there. They were in total control. Now, when you put it on a wagon or a cart, it's something else. When you put it on the cart, then whoever owned the cart and wanted this to go decided where it was going to go, and they drove the oxen to take them. And the ark, in a sense, was for their pleasure, their use. But the Ark of the Covenant was not that way. God was there, and he's being carried, and he is telling us where to go and what to do, and he being there is the one who is in total control and is to be worshiped. And that was their problem. They put the ark on the cart. And they really began to, if we go back to our passage in chapter 6, as they took it, they're just having a merry old time with it. If God is in the ark, is sitting on top of the ark when it moves or when it's in its place, then you're very reverent. You're around the Holy One of Israel. And you don't want to mess this up. Now, we know that's true because when we go back over, if you go to the book of Numbers chapter 4, you will find that it says in Numbers 4 that anyone who touches this ark dies, Numbers 4:15. And so that was rather severe. In fact, we find that when the ark was taken by the Philistines, and this is over in 1 Samuel, and then we get this in, let me get to that. When it's taken and returned to Israel in chapter 6 of 1 Samuel, that when it gets back, some of the people of Beth-Shemesh, they go and they look inside the ark. And guess what? They die immediately. So it was not anything they were to do. They were not to touch it. They were not to gawk at it. They could see it. The priest is the only one that really saw it. The high priest went in once a year on Yom Kippur. And so he got to, but the others did not. And if they carried it, they put a cover over it. When they went around Jericho, they put a cover over it. And so this is what was going on. Now, all of a sudden, David is taking the ark up to the holy city, the holy ark, and he puts it on a cart. And you say, hey, what's going on here, fella? Well, what's going on is David had failed to read his Bible. I cannot emphasize for us enough the importance of reading God's word and all that he calls us to do, that we understand what he is telling us to do. Gang, it's right here in this book. Now, David should have known to read the Bible. Why is that? Well, because the Bible tells him so. In fact, in the Torah, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, the king, and they don't have a king when Deuteronomy 7 is written, but they're going to have a king. And I'm sorry. Get myself to where we want to do this. Yeah, here we go. This is talking to the king, 17, and this is when they have a king. They don't have one yet, but this is what Moses got in the wilderness. And it says this about the king, now it shall come about when he, that is the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll and in the presence of the Levitical priest. Now he's talking about the Torah, the Tanakh, the Word of God, and particularly the five books, because that's what they had at that point, in the presence of the Levitical priest. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all of the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in the kingdom in the midst of Israel. Now, there are two things we need to bring out about this. First, the king is to study the Bible. And I take it this is continually. I used to say, well, you read through it once a year. Now, my wife's doing that right now. She likes doing that. I'd rather pick a book I'm going to work on all year. But the point here is that you stay in God's Word all year. I don't know if you're not necessarily reading all of one section or other, but God would direct, and the priest may have helped him with that. But David should have been reading God's Word. And if you're going to read God's Word and you're the king, you want to read what it says about the king. But he apparently left that out. And for some reason had not done that, and he should have known that. There's something else he should have known, and I think David probably neglected this, and we as parents don't want to neglect it. And that is that not only do we read the Bible for ourselves, but we read it for our sons. And by the way, the ladies are included in that. They just had a pejorative love for male, the son, but the daughters were to read it too. At any rate, the family is to be taught the Word of God. Now, you see this in two crucial passages in the same book that we read about what the king is to do, and that is the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6 is huge. The Shema is 6. They all know the Shema. Well, we need to know the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Elokeinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And it goes on. And you shall put it on the door. You shall put some of his word on the doorpost. And it goes on to say, and you shall teach them to your sons and daughters. You shall teach God's word. Then you go over to 11, and God repeats the whole thing again. You shall teach them to your sons and daughters. In other words, you are not only to study the Word for yourself, but you are to be sure they study God's Word. And that is huge, and I hope you're doing that. You're always doing it. And that is what's going on, and that is what David should have done, which brings us back to chapter 6 and why he should have known you don't put the ark on a cart. Now, at this point, David is shaken by this because he loves the Lord, and he's beside himself on what has happened. And so we find out what has happened, that one of the sons of that is keeping the ark, one of the sons of Abinadab, Uzzah, is going to ooze out in a sense, because he is going to touch the ark. And as we said, you're not to touch it. Now, it was shaking, and why did he touch it? What's he trying to do? Go help the God out. Yeah, he's going to help God out a little bit. You're going to give God a little help. There are places God says, come and work with me. And in fact, we have passages that tell the Levitical priests that God will come and work with them. But when God is doing something by himself that he doesn't need our help. He needs our reverence before him, that we are reverent before the Lord. There's a line in Fiddler on the Roof I love at the beginning. I've only seen Fiddler on the Roof movie probably 12 times. The play we got to see in New York, and Ref Tavia, the guy who plays the part, and the movie was doing it for his last. He says, I'm not going to do this again. They asked me to come and do a month on Broadway at Fiddler on a Roof. And now they want me to stay a year. And he says, I'm not staying here a year. But it's a great play. It's sadly enough, these are Orthodox Jews, but they are not believing, but they do bring out some crucial things from the scripture. And you remember in the beginning, Reftevi is talking about why they wear the tilleth, this, and why they wear the kopa, or yarmulke, that. And it says it's so that we may know God and what he expects of us. Well, we don't get it so much from wearing this, that would remind us, but we get it from reading his word. We never get over it. And I want to encourage us as a church that if nothing else is ever said wonderful about us, many wonderful things are said. We love being here. I want to say it's our blessing. But let us always be a place where they are studying the word of God and getting to know it better and better. And we keep learning things as we go along. Now, so we're to teach our family, we're to, the king is to read the word, to read it each year, and he's to teach it to his sons and daughters. And my wife brought out something from her Bible study. She's studying away, and she's reading. What passage was that, sweetheart? Yeah, 17. I think it's 17 or 20. In Numbers 15, right? Yeah, she's going to get it. Because this is for every one of us. And if you were an Orthodox Jewish guy, you would wear this. This is a tilleth. It's a prayer shawl. You wear it over your head when you drape it over you like a headpiece when you pray. Then you... or when you pray at the wall or wherever you're praying, and then you wear it around your waist when you're not. Read it for us good and loud. Orthodox, there's a tassel. Yeah, and here's a... So you're not only to tell your parents, your children, you're not only to study it for yourself, but you're to think about it all day when you wear it, because Orthodox wear this all the time. They don't leave it. Now, this one is really a high-class tilleth, because it's got blue and gold in it both. You can come up and see it. Anyway, that's what we're to do. And so David should have known, and that's in the law, but David had that. And we should know that we are always into God's word, so we don't, as it were, sin. Well, in this case, anyway, that David, we're back to 2 Samuel 6. David has blown it, and so he goes back. He's angry. He doesn't know what to do. He's afraid of the Lord, and David was unwilling to move the ark into the city of David with him. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now, that's going to be an interesting thing, because this particular individual is going to show himself to be a very godly man. And you find this in Chronicles. You're going to find that this particular individual, this Gadite, if it will, is going to be one of the gatekeepers of the temple. And his whole family is going to be there, because he's doing apparently what David did not. He's teaching his children. He's carrying this out. And so you can trace him and follow him. I need to point out a couple of other things that were happening as they carried the ark, pulled the ark on the cart. It says they were celebrating. Verse 5, meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating. with all kinds of instruments. Now, that word is shahakuk. It's hard to say, shahakuk. It doesn't mean reverent celebration. It's more like we got invited to the Super Bowl. And we're going to cheer about this. And that's really what it means. They're just having a wonderful old time. Boy, let's live it up. In other words, they are not really, as it were, paying attention to what was going on. They're just having a wonderful time bringing the ark up. But when this happened, it gets their attention, because when Uzzah reaches out, Uzzah's life ends at that point. Now, we find that once they do, and that David is unwilling to bring the ark into the city, thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gadite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now, any questions you have before we go on, because we're going to move on from this. Happy. So this tells us that we are to be before the Lord reverent. We are to treat him for what he is. He is holy, holy, holy. You can always go back and think of Isaiah 6. What's going on in Isaiah 6? What does Isaiah see? Uzziah. He sees the Lord how? And lifted up. And what is over him? Well, they're angelic beings. And what are they saying? Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Holy, holy, holy. And so we worship a holy God. They were bringing him up to Jerusalem. They should have brought him up poles on the cart, and they didn't. And so this was the result. The last thing I want to say before we go on to Obed-Edom for a few minutes is that they were not only living it up, but they were careless about what they were doing. And one of the terms used here is when he reached out to touch it, that it means he carelessly reached out to touch the ark. And we don't want to treat God that way. We want our worship always to be thoughtful, from the heart, and always emphasizing who God is and what he expects of us. Now, the next thing that happens, the ark is finally brought to Jerusalem. It says in verse 12, "Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of the Lord. And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness." Now, I want to point out something here, that David is going to bring it up to the house of from the house of Obed-Edom, but he's also going to bring it up in a different way. David is going to stop and think about what he's done wrong, and his anger is going to dissipate. And he's going to thoughtfully bring the ark up. Now, when he brings it up, this time with gladness. And this is really a good term, with you know, holy joy. And he brings it, and what does he do as he comes up? Okay, yeah. We find, and so it was, that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an oxen and a fatling. If you study the Psalms again and again, it says we are to come before the Lord with clean hands and a clean heart. And here we find that David is making sure that happens. Every 6 paces they stop and they sacrifice. Because the way we go into the presence of God is we come unclean, but the way we are clean, we are washed by what? Of the Lamb. And that's what he knows this. And we need to always know this. When we come in, we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, ours is done. Hebrews makes that very clear. The sacrifice for us is made, but the washing still goes on. He continually washes us. It is a permanent, forever thing that we are washed and made clean in the blood of the Lamb. When he gets into the temple area, and then we're going to look at this next time, and I want us to start looking at Jerusalem, we find that David was doing something rather interesting that upset terribly his wife. What was he doing? Huh? Y'all, you don't dance here? Yeah, he was dancing. I don't know what kind of dance he was doing. I really don't, but I love this scene because I don't even know where it is. See, one of the things that puzzles me is where he puts the ark. I know he puts it in a tent. I'd really like to know the place that it went. And we've been through the city of David. The temple area is not even built yet. It's out there, but it's nothing. You've got this 10 acres, and he comes into that, and he's dancing before the Lord. And the other thing is he's wearing something. Yeah, what is an ephod? I don't know what, okay. Priest wore an ephod. And it was the closest thing to their body. Then they'd wear other things with it. But it was, you might think of it as holy underwear, but kind of what it was like. But they wore an ephod. And this ephod David is wearing, and this tells us something about David. What's that? That he's a priest. And he is a priest. He is the king priest. He's like his son, who is the Son of God. He is a king and a priest. He is that one before the Lord. He is acting in a priestly manner. Now, when he comes into the city, the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of trumpets. Now, this was a huge day. And again, I'd like to know where it took place. We don't know that, but we do know that when David got into worship, he really got with it. And we sometimes, when we've been in Israel, one of the things I like to do the first night I'm there is go over to the West Wall. We call it the Wailing Wall. They don't particularly care for that. But this is the wall that was built, part of it, by Herod the Great, and it's where they go to lament the destruction of the temple. And we go over there, and I've been there at midnight and had minions. These are at least 10 men on this area. And I always wear my tilith and my yarmulke, and often I'm asked to take part. I don't usually do it. One of these days I'm going to do it, but I haven't done it yet. My Hebrew will need to be a little better, but they're having a wonderful time. But when you look at this, you see that they are not just going through the motion. They are really worshiping the Lord. And one of our staff members from Northwest Bible was with us one time, and we were shooting a video. We were shooting something that they'd asked us to make. So I had him, and he was our head cameraman, and a couple of other people with us for 2 weeks we were shooting. And we go in there, and Kurt Neal, who was our cameraman and also our youth pastor, he showed he was a youth pastor. He really got with the worship. And that is the one thing. And that was happening. I'd love to have seen that happening. Now, at this point, we come to an unfortunate incident with an unfortunate person. And this person is one you've met before. Now, they're shouting, they have the sound of the trumpet. Oh, I need to bring a trumpet up. I've got something else I need to show you. I got time. This, and we'll probably bring this to next week. This is, he's in the city of David, and we'll look at that. The city of David is the original city. We'll see that when we go through the city. It's 10 acres. Our house sits on 10 acres on the top of a little mountain. It's not the city of David, I want to assure you. It's the city of Phyllis Ann and her husband. And but we are there. But David is there, and he's in the city of David, and they're having this celebration. But there's somebody not too happy. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Why do you think she did that? What do you know about Michal? Well, it's David's first wife. He had a lot of wives, and we don't copy that, but he had a lot of wives. But she was his first wife. She's the daughter of Saul, and she married David, but when David became persona non grata with Saul, she wound up marrying somebody else. And this poor guy, I really feel for him. Puel, he's married to her, and David said, I want her back. And he tells, this is back when we still have Saul has just died, and the guy who's really running the show is Abner. Met Abner. So Abner calls in Puel and says, I'm taking your wife for David. Well, you don't tell Abner you're not going to do that. Abner's a meaner snake, and he's big and mean, but he just starts crying. And you see him going off crying, and she goes with Abner to be given to David. David would have been much better off if he'd left her with Puel. Believe me, she's a piece of work. But she despises him, leaping and dancing. And because of that, so they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place. And David, inside the tent, which David had picked for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, the blessing, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of armies. And this gives you a picture of what David's life is going to be. David really wanted to do some other things, but David was a warrior. And so he was not God said, this is what I've called you to do. And you'll see this in chapter 7. This is what you're to do. And so he is there, and he's offering the burnt offerings. And when he finishes the burnt offerings, he blesses the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, because he follows God as the head of all of his armies. Further, he distributed to all the people and all the multitude of Israel, both the men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of what? Raisin. You know, we had some of that this morning, so we worshiped with David. But when David returned to bless the household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of the servant maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. Now, I do not think David did things that were immoral or he uncovered what he shouldn't uncover. I think he's just wearing a ephod, his plain priestly garment, and I think she's upset about that. If she wanted anything, she wanted power and everybody to know who she was. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above your house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I celebrate before the Lord, and I will be more lightly esteemed than this, and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maidens whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. I take it, there's a lot of controversy on this, she didn't have any more children. I think so more than that, I think David said, started the first nunnery. You're going to be in it. You're stepping out. At this point, David is, as it were, in Jerusalem. The ark is there. And it seems like everything is going wonderfully, and it really is. And David has one other thing he wants to bring about. Slow down on that. That's where we're going to start. Next week, we're going to tour Jerusalem, and then we're going to go to chapter 7. We'll see how far we get, which is one of the most important chapters in the Bible, because in this chapter, we find out the lineage of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, his earthly lineage. But we will wait and do that next week, and we'll pick it up. Now, do we have any questions today? I've been asked to be sure to be out on time, so I've been watching that clock. And I want to do that. Phyllis Ann says she's going to come up and get me if I don't. You know, she wonderfully keeps me in line. That helps. Any questions you have? If you have a question downright, some have asked about books on David. David is, in many ways, outside of our Lord Jesus, my favorite biblical character. I commit to this. I will bring a book list of good books on David and 2 Samuel next week, so you'll have one if you need it. All right? Okay, we've done it just right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for David's turnaround. We realize that he did something that did not please you because he, as it were, did not honor God as holy and the one who is creator, king, and lord of all things in putting the ark on a cart. But Father, we thank you that David saw the problem was with him and not God, you, Father. And we thank you that he, as it were, not only repented of that, but he showed what it takes to come into your presence. The sacrifice every 6 feet was saying we must walk in God's forgiveness through the shedding of blood to be right and holy as he is. Lord, let us go out as we walk and let us think about that march, as it were, up to Jerusalem with the Lord God being carried on in the ark on those poles, and that we are carrying him, and he tells us where to go and what to do, and he cleanses us in every step we take. Thank you for the blood that our Lord Jesus shed, Father. We thank you for that. We thank you that we can be together as a class and follow David through his life. We thank you in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.